Good morning and happy Sabbath. The Sabbath Bible reading for today will take us to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Also, chapter 4, verse 31. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 967 and 969 in the Pew Bibles. These all continue when one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now go on to the other verse. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness.
This morning we have a special honor and privilege that we have Elder Oswaldo Magana, our conference executive secretary and clergy care and evangelism director with us, and I just want to thank him that he was able to come this morning and give the pulpit over to him now.
Okay, I want to be a little closer with everybody today. Since we're not many, I think the closer I am, the better it is for me and for you. I just want to make sure that nobody will fall asleep. Because sometimes when I preach, people tend to sleep. I don't know why. How is everybody today? Everybody's okay? It's so happy to be here. 12:23. Can we go till 2? Huh? Could we? Certainly. Somebody said certainly. I don't know if the rest. I see some of you are so serious saying, what are you talking about? You might preach until 2:30, but by yourself. Okay. It's so wonderful. It's so good to be here and, I am missing some people today. Okay, I'm missing. Travis is traveling. You know, he's gone. So I don't see some faces that I usually see. Apparently, you said, Anthony, that some are not here today, right? Some are not here today. Well, we're going to preach about something today that hopefully will be able to help us to change things around. Because I believe that God wants change to take place in our churches. God doesn't want our churches to continue the way they have been forever. Okay? God wants things to be different. And I would like to take a few moments to have a word of prayer before we begin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are very, very thankful because we can come to you knowing that you are with us. Lord, may you speak to your church today. May we be instruments in your hands of love. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay. I'm going to preach a little different from what I preach in Chillicothe. Yes, it's not the same. The title is the same, but the sermon is a different sermon. Okay? It's a different sermon. I was in Jackson and Chillicothe last week, preaching early in Jackson, then went to Chillicothe, and this morning I was in Reynoldsburg, and I came here now. Okay? So, it's fun. Sabbaths are fun. When we can take time to preach the Word of God and to share the Word of God with God's children. And today it's wonderful. The weather is so good today. Huh? Beautiful. Why not? Why not? Every day that the Lord gives us is beautiful. It's different. You know how monotonous it would be if all the days were the same? That's why we need clouds once in a while. We need the white stuff once in a while. So we won't forget. Okay, so we won't forget. I don't usually read much in my sermons. But today I want to begin by reading a short story that I believe could be very helpful and beneficial for our spiritual lives. Okay? So bear with me, listen carefully, because I think we can learn a lot from this short story. In 1857, there was a 46-year-old man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere who lived in New York City. Jeremiah loved the Lord tremendously, but he didn't feel that he could do much for the Lord until he began to feel a burden for the lost, and then he accepted an invitation from his church to be an inner city missionary. So, in July of 1857, Jeremiah started walking up and down the streets of New York, passing out tracts and talking to people about Jesus. But he wasn't having any success. No success. Then, for some special reason, God did put in his heart to try prayer. So, he printed a bunch of tracts and he passed them out to anyone and everyone he met. He invited anyone who wanted to come to the third floor of the old North Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street in New York City from 12 to 1 on Wednesday to pray. He passed out hundreds and hundreds of flyers, and he did place posters everywhere he could announcing that prayer session that was going to begin the following Wednesday from 12 to 1. Wednesday came, and at noon, nobody showed up. You get that? Wednesday came, and nobody showed up. So Jeremiah got on his knees, and he started praying by himself. For 30 minutes, he prayed by himself. When finally, five other people walked in the church. The next week, 1 week after, 20 people came. 2 weeks after, between 30 and 40 people came. Then, they decided to meet every day from 12 to 1 to pray for the city. Before long, a few ministers started coming and they said, "We need to start this in our churches." Within 6 months, there were over 5,000 prayer groups meeting every day in New York City. I don't hear not even one amen. What happened? Oh, you said wow. That's good. That's good. It's good to say wow. But it's also good to say amen. Okay? Within 6 months, there were over 5,000 prayer groups meeting every day in New York. Soon, the word spread all over America. Prayer meetings were started in Philadelphia, Detroit and Washington, D.C. In fact, President Franklin Pierce started going almost every day. Could you imagine Obama doing that? Started going almost every day to a noonday prayer meeting. Do you imagine Trump doing that? By 1859, some 15,000 cities in America were having downtown prayer meetings every day at noon, and thousands of people began to come to the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, what was the great thing about this revival? The great thing about this revival is that there was not a famous preacher associated with it. Okay? It wasn't a famous pastor. It wasn't a famous preacher. It was all started by one man wanting to do what? To pray. One church member wanting to begin to pray. Beloved, God could start a revival, and God is quite clear about what He expects before He will return and be with His church. What does the church need in order for God to be manifested then? No? Prayer.
Amen.
What God needs from His church in order for Him to be manifested is what? And let me tell you, if we pray, God will be manifested. A revival will take place. You know why? Because prayer and revival are like twins. Prayer and revival are like Siamese brothers. You cannot do what? You cannot separate them. So when we pray, there will always be a what? A revival. There will always be a revival. Now let's go to a verse in the Bible. Second Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Do you have it? I want to be sure that nobody's sleeping, because it's a little late. Okay, 7:14, we have it. If my people, who is my people? Who is God's people? The church. Are you sure you're God's people? If you're sure you're God's people, then the Lord is speaking to you now. Okay, so this is serious business. The Lord is speaking to you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. Is God promising wonderful things to His people when we pray? When we turn to Him? Is He promising wonderful things? Yes. Now, with this in mind, with this verse that I just read, it should be clear in our minds that revival does not come when we seek revival. Okay? Revival does not come when we seek revival. Revival comes when we seek God. You get it? There's a difference. Revival does not come when I seek revival. And there is where many people are confused. And many people are looking for a revival in the church. True revival, and that will never happen. Revival will only come to the church when we seek God in prayer, in other words. Because God says, if you will pray and seek my face, I will hear and I will forgive and I will heal you. So if God is going to manifest himself within his people in Lancaster, he is not going to come until his people begin to look for him in prayer. You get it? Do you all get it? If not, I won't continue. Okay, we're getting it, right? Let's continue then. You know, today, many people believe that the objective of prayer is to overcome God's reluctance. Many people believe that God is like a God who is taking a nap. God is sleeping. So he really doesn't want to be bothered, but if you pray right, then he will do something for you anyway. Is that the God you have? Is that the God we have? No, God is not reluctant to us. God is always willing to listen and to hear each one of us. God is willing to hear his people pray and to ask for a revival. And until we as a church go down to our knees and humble ourselves and we seek God and ask him to come, revival will not appear in the church. We need to pray for revival. Now, I have a question. Then, what is revival praying? Two words that go together. What is revival praying? I have an answer for revival praying, what revival praying is. And the answer is found in one verse of the Bible. One verse of the Bible. Do you all remember a man by the name of Jonah? You remember? Nice guy, huh? Nice guy. What did he do? What? What did he do at the beginning? What did God ask him to do? To go and preach. To take a special message to Nineveh. You remember? What was his reply? Me? Mm-mm. I don't know how many of us would like to end in a... Let's use a name just so we could understand it a little better. Because if I just say a huge fish. Let us use the word whale. The Bible doesn't say a whale, and I don't believe it was a whale. It was a fish sent by God. So yeah, but let us use the word whale. Okay? How many of you would like to end in the belly of a whale? How many? You don't want to, right? But that happened to Jonah. Why? He did not want to follow God's instructions. But while he was there, what happened with him? What did he do? He repented. And what did he do? His repentance led him to pray. And the Lord listened to his prayer. Amen? Amen. And the Lord sent the big whale to vomit him. He came out. And as soon as he came out, slippery, you know? You know how he was? With good smell and good scent. The first thing he says now, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, what you want me to do? Do you think God had changed his mind? Absolutely. God said to him what? You still have to go where? Nineveh and preach. You have to go and preach. I have a message for them. Yes, Lord, I will go. So let's go to Jonah chapter 3. Okay? Let's go to Jonah chapter 3. The answer that I'm saying what is revival praying is found in one verse, but I'm going to read 8 verses so that you can get the entire story, the entire incident until we reach to the conclusion. Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Okay, let us read. I won't detain myself because time runs out. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and now he went to Nineveh. Wonderful, eh? Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat nor drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Revival praying is found in verse 8. Revival praying is found in verse 8. Let us read it again. But let man and beast be what? Be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Okay. We have reached there. Let us notice now. In this verse, there are 3 characteristics of revival prayer. 3 characteristics. And the rest of my time, I will take to analyze those 3 characteristics. Okay? I will analyze those 3 characteristics. Characteristic number 1 will be, revival prayer is characterized by brokenness. Then I will go and analyze, revival prayer is characterized by urgency. And the 3rd one we're going to see is, revival prayer is characterized by holiness. All of those 3 are found in verse 8. Okay? All of those 3 are found in verse 8. Let us begin. The first section of verse 8 says, but let man and beast be covered with what? With sackcloth. That is what the king meant when he said, I want the whole city to be covered in sackcloth. Let's go back to verse 5 so that we can get a little more clarity. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God and they declared a what? A fast. Okay. Let me read that again. The Ninevites believed in God. And after they believed in God, they declared what? Now let me say something, beloved. Many years ago, Seventh-day Adventists used to believe a lot in fasting. What about today? Don't answer me. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but just for you to meditate. When was the last time that you fasted personally for God? Many people fast today because they want to be slimmer, not because of God. When was the last time that we really had a complete program in church of prayer and fasting? We don't see that nowadays. But we still call ourselves the children of God. Do you get where I'm going? Let me say this now. Fasting in the Old Testament was what people used to humble themselves before God. Amen. To break themselves before God. God, I am nothing. I need you in my life. It had a meaning. It had a meaning. It was the way to show, Lord, I am broken. I am Mr. Nobody and I need you. That was what fasting meant in the Old Testament. It was the way to show that I am desperate, in need of you. It was the way to manifest, Lord, I depend and I need you in my life. They did it through what? Through fasting. We have forgotten fasting today. So does that mean that today we have forgotten to really humble ourselves before the Lord? We have forgotten how to come with a broken heart before the Lord, recognizing that I am Mr. Nobody and I need to depend totally on God in order to be victorious? Have we forgotten that? Could that be the reason why our churches are dying today? Could that be the reason why our churches are fewer and fewer today? God said, if my people will humble themselves, God would visit his people more. You see, beloved, when we surrender our pride, when we surrender the idea that we can do pretty good on our own, and when we get on our knees and admit things are not as they should be, then God will come and be with his people and begin to do wonders. You see, the problem is not God. The problem is us. We are limiting God. We are limiting the power that God wants to manifest in his churches. The problem is not God. The problem is not the people out there that they don't want to know and they don't want to hear. The problem are the saints that are here that are not ready to receive them that are wanting to come. Do you get it? We, the saints, are too holy. That we are not ready to receive them. That's why we said we need to begin to surrender first of all what? Our pride. We need to surrender the idea that we can do pretty good on our own. And we need to begin to get more on our what? And begin to depend more upon God. Just let us remember, for instance, two men that Jesus mentioned while he was here on earth that went to church to pray. Two men went to church to pray. You remember? One of them said, Lord, the first one, what did he say? Lord, I am so glad that I am not like the rest of people in the church. I am the Mr. One in church. Look at me, Lord. I am religious. And I am proud of my religion, Lord. And he continued making a long list of the good things that he had done in order to merit God's love. That was Mr. Prayer number one. And the other one, what did he pray? Lord, there is nothing worthy about me. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, please have mercy upon me. Lord, I come to church because I need you. Lord, I am really far away from you. I need your grace, O Lord. I need power from on high in order to be an overcomer. I am Mr. Nobody, but I still come to church because I need you. That second one was blessed by God. But the other one went home without receiving a blessing from God. And sometimes I ask myself the question, how many of us come to church and we leave church without God's blessing? Because we come to church because we are the Mr. and Mrs. Saint in the church. And when something happens in church that I don't like, I run away from church. I go away from church. Because they're not doing things the way I want things to be done in church. Do you get it? And we have many of those. And that has happened here in Lancaster. I'm preaching today, you know. That has happened here. When things are not right, when I am not right with God, everything offends me. You get it?
Yes.
Because we are not humble before God. Only the broken heart is big enough for God to dwell in. But beloved, broken hearts are very rare to find today. And as a consequence, it is also very hard to find broken churches today, seeking the Lord with intensity, because the church feels good the way it is. Many churches are just satisfied with their status quo. Do you think that your church is pretty healthy today? You know when it is that we feel that we are healthy? Do you want to know when it is that we feel that we are healthy as a church? You want to know? You want to know? When we compare ourselves with the people of the world, we feel good. Because we see that we are what? We see, what do we see? When we see them and we look at ourselves, what do we see? Let us be honest, don't be afraid. Huh? We look better, yes, we look better than the worldians. So we feel good and we say, Lord, we are better off than them, than those that are outside. Because you're comparing yourselves to whom? But compare yourself to the New Testament church. Compare yourself to the New Testament church and let us see then if your church is pretty good. You see, it depends with whom you compare yourself with. How was the early Christian church? Acts chapter 1, we just read it in the scripture reading. Filled with the Spirit, they prayed. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 that was read in the scripture reading. It said that after they had prayed, what happened? The place they were in shook, and they were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, and they did what? And they went out to preach God's word with, there was one word, with power, and other versions would say, with boldness. Are we doing that? Are we like the Christian church? You know why? We are not seeking the Lord in brokenness, in humbleness of heart. We need to take more time to pray. Number two. It was three of them. We are already number two. And these ones are going to be a little shorter. Revival prayer is characteristic of urgency. It's right there. It's right there. Let us read verse 8 again. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. That's one. And then the verse continues. Let everyone call urgently on whom? On God, on the Lord. Let us call urgently on God. What does urgently mean? That means that we should be in a sense of emergency and intensity. You get it? We should be in a sense of emergency with intensity. When do we call 911? Okay, when is it that we call 911? When there is an emergency. Thursday morning, I went to see my friend, a mechanic, to work on my car. And when I went in, he said, I'm just coming from the hospital. Because at 5 in the morning, we had to call 911 because my older son was with a severe pain. A severe pain. It wasn't any little kind of pain. Do you get it? It was a severe pain. So they called 911 to take him and to rush him where? To the hospital. Are we praying as with a sense of emergency and intensity because we need something to happen in God's church like this? Or are we taking things for granted and say, well, Lord, our church is a little weak, it's dying, but let's see what we can do. If it doesn't fix, well, we will eventually die. What if my friend would have taken that reaction 5 o'clock in the morning when his son was with that severe? Let him suffer, dear. If he dies, well, let him die. What did he do? He called 911, and what did they do with him? Rushed him to the hospital immediately. Are we praying to God with urgency? Are we praying to God with intensity and with unyielding prayers and praying for long periods? And when I say long periods, I'm not saying kneel down and pray for 5 hours. When I'm saying for long periods, I say you pray and you continue praying, and you pray week after week and month after work until the revival happens and until 5,000 groups are praying in New York City. Do you get it? In other words, you do not stop what? No matter if you begin to see things happening in your church, what you continue doing? You continue praying. Those who pray revival prayers are desperate, are wholehearted, never-ending petitioners. They never give up. They never quit, in other words. Listen to this quotation from Gospel Workers, page 259. Listen to this. The greatest victories gained for the cause of God are not the result of labored arguments, ample facilities, wide influence, or abundance of means. They are gained in the audience chamber with God, when with earnest, agonizing faith, men lay hold upon the mighty arm of power. Amen, beloved? Amen. Where is it that we win the biggest victories for Christ? Where? In the audience chamber with God. In my moments of intense communion with God. Both at home and where? Okay, both at home and where? Here. My question is, how much time do we take to pray as a congregation in church? Okay, I'll ask a question. I didn't ask Anthony. I haven't checked with Pastor Tom. But I just want to ask a question. So don't answer me. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Does the church still have prayer meetings? Okay, you all did answer. Okay. But my following question is it really a prayer meeting? Or is it a meeting where we come to read a red book? You know what I mean when I say a red book, right? Or you don't know? Spirit of prophecy books. Now let me tell you something. Don't misunderstand me. I believe in the spirit of prophecy. I just read that quotation from Gospel Workers. So you can't say I don't believe in it. I do believe in it. But the devil is smart. We come to prayer meeting. We read a book for 45 minutes. And we pray for 5 minutes. And we go out and we say, we were at prayer meeting. We still have prayer meeting in church. Are you sure? The meeting is prayer meeting. It's not reading meeting. Do you get it? It's not reading meeting. It's prayer meeting. Jeremiah Lamphere took time to do what? And what made the difference? It was prayer that made the difference in New York in the 1800s. The devil is smart, and he has transformed our prayer meetings in reading meetings, but we still call it a prayer meeting. And we are not taking time to pray one for the other. We are not taking time to pray in the confession of our sins. We are not taking time to pray for the people out there. We are not taking time to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So things just run the same way in our churches. Do you get me? Now listen to this other quotation. Written also in the 1800s. It wasn't by Ellen White. It was by Leonard Ravenhill. But listen to this. Without exception, all true revivals of the past begun after years of agonizing, hell-robbing, earth-shaking, heaven-sent intercession. The secret of true revival in our day is still the same. But where, oh, where are the intercessors? In other words, we know that we need to pray. We know that the church needs to pray more. But where are the prayer warriors? I did mention in Chillicothe the other day, Elder Ron Halverson Sr. wrote a book by the name of Prayer Warriors. You have it? The church should begin to take more time to do what? To pray. With intensity. With urgency. We're living, beloved, in a time when the devil is awake 24/7. While you are just taking a spiritual nap, he is working. He is trying to figure out ways how to continue bombarding the Lancaster church. Do you get it? So we need to take more time to pray with intensity. The last one. The last one. Revival prayer is characterized by holiness. It's right there in the same verse. The king said, I want you to put on sackcloth. I want you to pray urgently to your God. And I want you to give up what? Your evil ways. That's the last part of the verse, right? I want you to give up your evil ways. Do you remember when we read 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14? It's just the same like Jonah 3:8. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if you will humble yourselves, that's brokenness. If you will pray and seek my face, that is urgency. And if you will turn from your wicked ways, that is holiness also. So both Chronicles and Jonah are telling us what? The same thing. Both Jonah and Chronicles are telling us the same thing. Beloved, the last part says, I want you to give up your evil ways. Why was Nineveh going to be destroyed? Okay, help me. Because it was an evil city. And the king knew it. So the king said, we need to do what? To change. We need to give up our evil ways. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. That's what Isaiah says. And David says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So, my prayers of brokenness, my prayers of urgency need to include what? Okay, let me see. Need to include what? I have already mentioned it right here. Repentance. It needs to include a change of life. Pastor, you're talking to Seventh-day Adventists. What change do I need to make? Huh. Should I say? How many of us come to church Sabbath after Sabbath with unrepented souls and hearts? Maybe still filled with anger with somebody in church. Maybe with malice. Maybe with jealousy. With lust. With greed. And all kinds of other sins. And maybe we come to church and we have to sit here in the first bench because somebody is sitting in the last bench that I can't even look at. How do you believe the Lord will bless your worship if we cannot do what? If we cannot get together. And you know why we don't get together? Because we are not taking time to pray together. How different it would be if we would come. I don't know what night you come. If you come Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night, whatever night you come. How different it would be that today, in my first 5 minutes, I would say, "Sister, let us pray together." And then I go and I take, and "Sister, the next 5 minutes, let me pray with you." And we just choose anybody with whom to pray. Do you believe that our hearts will be filled with all those rubbish if we are praying together? You see what a difference prayer makes? You see what a difference prayer makes, my beloved? We can pray and pray and pray for revival until our faces turn blue. But until we pray as a holy nation, God will not respond our prayers and revival will not take place. Do you get it? Something needs to begin to happen. And beloved, I think that it's past time that we just make a halt and begin to make things right with God. Simple. One word. What's that word? Prayer. Is it complicated to pray? What is prayer? Prayer is as simple as opening your heart to God. As you open it, to a confidant. Do you get it? As you open it to a confidant, as you open it to your most closest what? Friend. Don't we tell all of our to our friend? Why can't we do the same with our heavenly friend? What a difference it would make if we would become close friends with Jesus Christ. And we need to pray constantly. 1 Thessalonians does not say pray and sing to God without ceasing. It does not say fellowship God without ceasing. It doesn't even say preach without ceasing. Paul says in that verse what? Pray without what? Without ceasing. At home? And where? And in church. And that prayer meeting doesn't even have to be at night. That prayer meeting can be at 5 o'clock in the morning. Why not? It could be at 7 o'clock in the morning. Let us just meet at church to do what? To pray. Beloved, you could tell me a story in the future if you would just turn your eyes upon Jesus and begin to pray more, you will begin to see miracles happening in this church. Always, when revival has taken place, there has always been intense prayer before. Always. Let me end with a story. I began with a story, and I want to end with a story. I started telling you about the great prayer revival of 1857, right? It moved from New York to Detroit, to Buffalo, to Washington, D.C. It moved to Philadelphia in a powerful way. It moved to different states of the United States of America. But one of the leaders in Philadelphia that got moved because of what Jeremiah began in New York, something began to happen there. There was a young man by the name of Dudley Ting. He started a noonday prayer meeting at the YMCA. And some 5,000 people would come at noon every day to pray. Okay. One day, Dudley stood up and he read Exodus 10:11, where Pharaoh told Moses, "No, have only the men go and worship the Lord." Do you remember that? When he was trying to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, Pharaoh said, "No, have only the men go and worship the Lord." Then Dudley said, "I rather my right arm cut off than not give you that word." That was what Dudley said. If I don't tell you that, I would rather get my what? My right arm be cut away. Later that week, Dudley went out into the country to see some friends. While he was in a barn at his friend's place, he got his arm caught in a corn threshing machine, and the main artery in his arm was severely damaged. They took him to a bed. It was in the 1800s. They took him to a bed and tried to save his life, but he had lost too much blood. So his friends gathered around him and asked him what he would like to say. And Dudley said, Tell them who? My prayer group that I have every day. Tell them to stand up for Jesus. So his friends gathered around him and asked him. So he asked his friends to, his friends stood around him and he said them, tell them to stand up for Jesus. So the following Sunday, his friend George Duffield stood up at the church and preached in memory of his friend Dudley. And he said, "I just finished writing a poem in the honor of Dudley, my friend, and I want to read it to you," he told the prayer group. And this was the poem. "Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, for Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict, in his great glorious day, ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Do you know that poem? You see, that song was written by a non-Adventist. And many people believe only Adventists know how to do things. What a foolishness, huh? We sing this song as one of our most wonderful songs today. Stand up. Stand up for whom? The only way we can stand up for Jesus is when we take time to do what? To pray. Beloved, it's time that we pray. I don't know how many of you would like to say today, Lord, I've missed. Lord, I have strayed away. And I have not been praying the way you have wanted me to pray. And you know, Lord, probably because of not praying, probably because of not praying, I could be blamed for what is happening in my church today. But Lord, with your help and with your power, I want things to do what? Turn around. Remember, New York City turned around in the 1800s because of one person. Today we are not one. Today we are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. My wife and myself, 32. Could we make a difference? You remember what happened in New York? One man decided to begin to do what? To pray. If the members of the Lancaster Church would begin to pray with broken hearts, with urgency, and with our lives being forgiven, I can assure you that revival will take place in the Lancaster Church. So who is the first one that wants to come and say, Pastor, I want to join you. I want something to begin to happen first in my life and then in my church. Thank you, Anthony. Thank you, everybody. That will come. If you don't feel it, don't come. Things can be different. We can make a difference. Let us try to make a circle so that we can hold hands together. So that we can hold hands together. Beloved, we can make a difference. I just want to be sure. Are you convinced that we can make a difference?
Amen.
Are we sure that we want to make that difference happen in our church?
Yes.
Yes? Will you be an instrument in God's hand for that difference to happen in this church? Let me give you one more challenge. In a year's time, maybe a little more, because I can't come every once in a while, because I visit churches throughout the state. Do you think that when I come back again, maybe in a year and a half, we can see something different happening in the Lancaster church? Yes. With God's grace. What do you say?
Yes.
We make that commitment with the Lord? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how beautiful it is to be able to be together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Lord, you know us better than anybody else. You know what is in the bottom of our hearts. You search our lives as no one can do. We just cannot hide anything from you. So first of all, we are here with broken hearts. Lord, we want to begin to pray with urgency. We want to pray without ceasing. We want to take more time to pray at home early in the morning every day. We want to take more time to come as a congregation as much as we can to your church, to gather as a group, to pray, to seek you, to give us wisdom, to show us what to do, and to teach us how to do what you want us to do. Lord, and since you know every little dot of our bodies, we ask for forgiveness. Because we cannot hide from you. We can hide from Pastor Tom. We can hide from Anthony. We can hide from any other church member. But whatever we do in the most solitary place or the most hidden place, you know. So we ask for forgiveness, Lord. Change our lives. Transform us, Lord. Help us to learn to love one another as you have loved us from the beginning. May we begin to grow as one family with one objective, Lord. There are still many, many people in Lancaster that do not know about the love of Christ. May you fill us with your Spirit. May revival come to our church. And may we see hundreds of souls coming to the feet of Jesus Christ before it's too late. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your love in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless everybody. Let us sing that song now. Stand up for Jesus, okay? Let us sing that song. 618. 618. Let us sing with enthusiasm as if though we're only 15-year-olds. Everybody. Stand up for Jesus, is soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. For to the mighty conflict, in this His glorious day, he that there is no serve Him against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, either not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Belong this day the nice of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. May your love continue to be in our lives, O God. May our lives be filled with your Spirit as we continue praying and asking your leading and your guidance, O Lord. May your church flourish because of that close communion with you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.